We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And good thing there's victory in Jesus, because guess what? He's coming. He's coming. Last week we thought about, I'm saved, now what? And we considered how it is that we are to live a life that is pleasing to our Savior. And this morning we'll think about the end is near. Now what? Now what? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end is near, now what? And the short answer is, steward well. Steward well. You say, well, what is stewarding? Stewardship is the job of supervising or taking care of something. And we are to take care of that which God has given to us in this life. And I'm trying to get the screen going there. There we go, David. We're good over here. And we are to take care of that which God has given to us. And what are those things that God has given to us? Well, that is everything. Everything. We think a lot of times that things that we possess are ours, but really they belong to God. Once there was a woman who had finished shopping, and she came out with her hands full of groceries, came to her car, and she found that four guys were in her car. So she pulled out her gun. She was packing. Dropped her bags, pulled out her gun, and screamed, "Get out of my car. I have a gun, and I know how to use it." Guys didn't wait a second. They jumped out and ran off. Well, that worked, she thought. Gets her bags, gets in her car. Can't get her key to go in the ignition. Realized that she had a car that was a few parking spots away from the car that she was in. Oops. Well, that's not how the story ends, though. She went and got in her car, her actual car, went down to the police station and turned herself in. And let's see. I'm trying to do four things at once here. But she tells this guy at the counter at the police station what she had done, and he just starts laughing hysterically, and then he points to the end of the counter where there are four guys, and they're saying that they had just been carjacked by an elderly lady with white hair and thick glasses, and that was her. Oops. But, you know, she thought that it was her car, but really it belonged to someone else. And even if it was her car, it belonged to someone else as well. Because all things belong to God. Those things that you have, whether material, whether it's your life itself, whether it's your time, whether it's your finances, everything belongs to God. And he's simply given them to us to take care of until he comes again. And when he comes, you will give an answer for how you used those things that he has given to you. And so the end is near. Now what? Take care of those things that he has given to you and use them in a way that is pleasing to him. I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would receive glory from us, through us, as you use us in this world. Father, help the words to be shared, not mine but yours, and thoughts not mine but yours, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As we come through and think about stewardship this morning, there are, again, three things. I don't always have a three-point sermon, but I feel like I have the last 5 weeks. Three things that we should steward well that are brought up in this passage. There are other things as well, but there are three that are brought out here. The first one is be a good steward of yourself, of who you are, what God has designed you for. Secondly, be a good steward of your relationships. And thirdly, be a good steward of your gifting, of your gifting. But we'll start with yourself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read it again. The end of all things is near. Ah, the end is near. Now what? Ah, well, if you think about the words here in the Greek, I love the word end here. It says the end of all things is near. And that word end is telos in Greek. It simply means purpose or culmination. It could talk about the end of something, but it's really getting at what something is designed for, what everything is leading to. And what everything is leading to is the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's talking about when it says the end of all things is near. There's coming a time, and perhaps soon, where everything as we know it will be done. And we will be standing before Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that will be. And the end is near, he says. And the end is near. We know that at any time, at any moment, the next thing on God's timetable could happen. And it is near in the sense that it is nearer than it was a second ago. Time is always moving forward. And in the apostles' day, they thought that Jesus could return at any time, and he could have. And in our day, he could still return at any time and say, well, why all this delay? Why was 2,000 years later? How can we say that his return is still near? Well, because it could happen at any moment. Think about this. We'll find out later in 2 Peter when we get there that some people mock and talk about the slowness of his coming. Where is he? How come he hasn't come? And the answer that God gives to us through Peter is that God is not slow about his promise, but he is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he could return at any time, but every day he doesn't come is because of his grace, where he's allowing people still to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to take forth that message to others. That's part of others. That's part of stewardship. Draws near, literally, is what that word is. The end or the culmination of all things is drawing near, coming to a closer point of reference. Go to James chapter 5. Just over a couple pages. James chapter 5. And verses 8 and 9 says this: you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. It's approaching. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And that's what Peter's getting at. The end of all things is near. Judge is coming. Judgment comes with him. What should you do to prepare for that so that you will be judged well when he comes? Well, he lays out first that we need to be a good steward of ourselves. He says this as we continue to move through here. First, two commands are given in this verse. The first one is to be sober. The end of all things is near, therefore, here's what you need to do. Be of sound judgment and sober in spirit. Be of sound judgment. So two commands that relate to ourselves, relate to how we're thinking, relate to what we are doing. And the first one, back up, the first one is have sound judgment. That simply means to be clear-headed. Are you clear-headed about who you are, why you exist, what you were created for, what God has for you to do in this life? I'm not talking about every minute detail, but in general, do you understand why you're on this earth and why God has you living at this time, and what is his call on your life and in all people in general? I'm not saying you have to understand every little thing about your life. I'm just saying, do you understand what the Bible has to say about what every believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to be doing? Are you clear-headed about it? And are you doing it? Do you submit your thinking in every moment to that larger plan and purpose? We tend to live in the here and the now, but we're told in Scripture that we are to live in view of the future. Every moment, every decision in every moment should be made with a view to the future. Is this a decision that is going to be pleasing to the one before whom I will one day stand? It's a question that is worth asking. Not just in major decisions, but even in smaller decisions. Be of sound judgment. Make wise decisions. Be sober-minded is the second command. This gets at being self-controlled or vigilant or alert. Go over to 1 Thessalonians. And sober simply means, as you'd think, not drunk. And because drunkenness means you're not alert. You're not able to take seriously the things that you're facing in life. But the word means more than just not drunk. It morphs into a meaning of, am I treating life with seriousness? Am I on alert? Am I vigilant with my faith? And so as we come over to 1 Thessalonians, if I could get there. And chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Salvation, our love, our faith should be coming out of us every moment of the day. And we're not as those who are of the night, or those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, who wander around this world aimlessly or with an aim that isn't good or isn't proper, where we are to be going around this world with a purpose and a meaning and treating it seriously and controlling ourselves and our desires that may take us away from Jesus Christ. Instead, we're going to keep going towards Jesus Christ because we understand that is our purpose. We're being a steward of who we are when we submit ourselves in our decisions and our behavior to Jesus Christ rather than our own passions, lusts, and desires. I wonder if Peter, as he was writing this, was thinking back to the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know, but I'm reminded of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is in agony, about to be arrested, taken to be tried, and then crucified. And remember, Jesus pulled aside three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And you could check this out later if you'd like to in Matthew 24 towards the end of it. But he pulls them aside and he says, wait here while I do what? Well, I go off and pray. But what does he tell them to do? Watch, be alert, and pray. And what do? Sleep. They're of the night. And too many Christians in life sleep their life away. Peter had a wake-up call. Jesus came and woke him up. And then guess what? He fell asleep again. Sometimes you need to be reminded a few times. But in general, we have this call to alertness, to seriousness, to we're in an important thing, and I need to use what God has given to me in my body and in my mind for His glory and not for my own. So we need to be a good steward of ourselves. And he says, why? This is interesting. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Well, that's interesting. Well, what was that all about in the garden again? Watch and pray. But I think we have a good example of being self-controlled and sober-minded in our prayers as well from Jesus in the garden. We need to be self-controlled. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be clear-thinking so that we will pray, right? Because it's very easy to just not pray. And then when we are praying, we need to treat it seriously and be sober-minded and understand what we're doing and what we're saying. Though we might not pray perfectly. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. But we're not going to pray without a seriousness about our prayers and without an understanding, a clear-headedness with what we're saying. And what did Jesus say? He's about to go into the worst agony, worse than any person ever has or will face, as he takes on the wrath of God. And he says, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." See, he had self-control. He had seriousness in the fact that he did pray. And then when he was praying, he didn't run off into hysteria. He understood who he was praying to, that he's in charge and that he's in control, and he submitted to his will as he communicated with him. Prayer is affected by our stewardship of our own thinking and our heart and our mind. Be a good steward of yourself. Secondly, be a good steward of your relationships. Of your relationships. Verse 8 and 9. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Within your relationships, you are to have love for one another. Love one another. He says this above all, doesn't he? That's the most important thing. It's fervent is really what it's getting at. It's don't waver. It's persevere in. It's endure. Keep going. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. When I think about the word fervent and perseverance, one of the images that comes to my mind is a runner or an Olympian, or really any runner who is pressing himself or herself. But as they round the corner and they come towards the finish line, what are they doing? The word that comes to my mind is straining, pushing. And think of the image of the Olympics as whoever's in first place crosses the finish line, chest out, right? Is that how it works? I don't know. I'm not a runner, but trying to get every inch of their body or get across the line the fastest they can. That's how it works. They're pushing. They're being fervent about it. They're not going to waver, straining towards the finish line. In basketball, I'm a little bit more familiar with that. I had a coach who used to say all the time, "Leave nothing on the court." In other words, play your heart out. Don't play half-heartedly or lazily, but give everything you have and leave nothing out there. And leave nothing on the court when it comes to your love for others either. Fervent. You don't get a do-over. Don't treat it like it doesn't matter. Love to the fullest. That's what he's saying. Towards one another. And it's important too for this reason, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, whoever you're loving is a sinner. Did you know that? Every single one. And you are too. And so that means people that you are in contact with, your relationships, they're sometimes going to do things that are crazy. And love can cover those things. This is a proverb, actually, and Peter is taking it most likely from Proverbs chapter 10. You might want to turn there. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred stirs up strife. Don't you know when strife is being stirred up in the church or in your relationships, there's hatred involved? Maybe not by all parties, but there's always hatred involved somewhere. The opposite of that is love, and love is what covers a multitude of sins. I love the word cover too. It's kalupto. It means to remove from sight. And this is how it works. When someone sins, the typical world reaction is someone wronged me or whatever else, or they're out there doing crazy things and you care about them and you want to help them. What do you do about it? And then typically in the world, what you do about it is you either defriend them, you separate yourself from them, or you bring other people into it, and instead of covering the sin, you reveal the sin, whatever it is. But as we love one another within the church, it says love covers a multitude of sin. And this really goes back to Jesus' teaching as well, where he says, if your brother has offended you, what do? You go to that brother and you have a conversation with them about this sin. And hopefully that conversation will end it. It's all taken care of. You don't have to tell your sister, your brother, your mom, your dad, your whoever else is in the church who's going to tell everybody else. It's done. If that doesn't work, then you're supposed to take two or three witnesses with you and have a conversation with them. And hopefully that'll take care of it. And if that doesn't take care of it, or if that does take care of it, it's done. Nobody else hears about it. And if we did that as a church, sin would be covered and there wouldn't be problems like we often see in many places. Now, what happens if that person continues sinning and doesn't care about what they're doing? At that point, then it does become a public church issue and church discipline issue. But hopefully it won't get there. Hopefully it won't get there. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Be willing to go to someone and talk with them about a situation and hope that that covers it up. And then don't talk to anyone else about it. Period. You know, it's interesting. I've noted as I've been around to a few different places and have witnessed a lot of others in ministry, that there's always somebody offended about something. Have you noticed this? And a lot of resources go towards helping people who have been offended. Now, if someone is offended, we need to treat them in a Christ-like way, and love covers a multitude of sin. But for you, let me talk to you. If you're tempted to be offended, note this. We spend way too much time trying to help offended people rather than telling people they don't need to be offended. Why? Because we're followers of Christ. We don't have to get upset about what other people do. They don't owe us anything. We don't owe them anything except to love. And you don't need to be offended because we have a Savior who has died for us even though we offended Him. We have a Savior who has saved us even though we were enemies of Him. And we are to have that same attitude, that same character displayed towards others. And so, yes, someone will always be offended, but you don't need to be offended. It's a challenge for us this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Of course, the whole chapter is covering these things. But in verse 4, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. is not jealous, loves does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I don't really need to commentate on that. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Love endures all things. If we are going to be a good steward of our relationships, we're going to love one another. Love one another. Now, look at this. Go over to verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable to one another. So first, in our relationships, in our stewarding of our relationships, we're to love. And then secondly, we are to be hospitable. Let me just read briefly. You can turn if you like. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says an overseer. I won't get into all this, but an overseer would be a pastor, the leader of a congregation of some kind. But an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, able to teach. Those are all important things, but look, I skipped one. You can see how the leader in a local body of believers must be above reproach. You know about the husband of one wife? Yeah, they need to be temperate. They need to be prudent or wise. They need to be respectable. They need to be able to teach. But look what else it says. Hospitable. Hospitable. And he's to be hospitable not because he's in charge, he's the pastor, but because he's to mirror what everyone else is supposed to be doing as well. Hospitable. Literally, that it means to love of strangers. It says here, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So it's not just pure strangers. These are people that you may even know. But also, it's the understanding that the body is continually growing. And as new people come in, it's time to be hospitable towards them, because it's not about a clique or our own group or whatever else. If we get stuck into this thinking that this is the way that we should be and nobody else can join it, we're in trouble. Okay? So we need to be hospitable towards one another. And it's more than just that. I love this as we think about it. I'll give you this example from the Schaeffers, Francis and Edith Schaeffer. Some of you might be familiar with that name, but they ran a house called La Brie, and hundreds of people would come through this place, and they just opened up their home to them. And Edith said this after someone asked why they could be so hospitable towards people, and she said, quote, "Every Christian home is meant to have a door that swings open. Every Christian home is meant to have a door that swings open." And so we're to have people in our homes. Well, that's what it's talking about. And more than that, I want you to think about the context in which Peter is writing. Believers in Jesus Christ have a bit of persecution against them. We recall back to the beginning of the book. He says he's writing to the Jewish believers specifically, but it could same principles apply to the Gentiles. But he's writing to these believers who have been scattered. Why? Because of the persecution of their faith. They were kicked out of house and home. They were kicked out of country, etc. Because they decided to follow Jesus. And when you find that you no longer have family helping you, you are in a new location with new people you don't know, guess what? Probably going to need some help. When he says be hospitable, it's beyond have them over for supper, although that is a great start. It's maybe take them into your home. Maybe allow them to live with you. That's pretty crazy. That's my home. No, it's not. It's God's home. What are you doing with it? How are you using it? for him. But a great stepping stone would simply be hospitable. Have people in. I'm so excited about some things happening here at Faith because I've heard about several different times where people are inviting others to come into their home and share a meal with them and building relationships that way. And that is excellent. And I'm so encouraged by that. But we need to continue it. We need to do it more. And everybody needs to be hospitable in some way. And some might say, well, I can't. For whatever reason, I don't know what that reason might be, but find another way that you can invest in people. But there's nothing better than if you're able to go up to somebody and say, hey, I want to come over to my home for a meal. I challenge you all. I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I challenge all of you to have at least one person, family, etc., over to your home at least once a month. Now, it'd be better to have it more than that, but there's a start, right? There's a start. We need to be hospitable towards one another. And that is intense. That's how you build your love for one another. That's how you help people. That's how you understand what people's needs might be and that you can bless them by fulfilling a need if you're able to. That's how people learn from one another. When you rub shoulders with them on a regular basis, you get to witness how their life is, and it's so much more powerful than anything I could ever preach. Be hospitable to one another. There is a qualification, though. Without complaint. Now imagine that. If you're saying, oh, I got this young man who has followed Jesus and now he's without home and I've brought him into my home. There might be some times you think, oh man, I'm getting a little sick of this. I mean, he eats all my food. Where's Jacob? He's not here. He leaves my toilet seat up. It takes up my time, takes up my energy, whatever else. But it's not your time, it's not your energy, it's not even your toilet. It's God's. And we are to be hospitable with that which God has given to us. And therefore, since it's God's, we're not to complain, because it's His anyway. The word complaining means low-toned utterances or behind-the-scenes talk. It's the expression of secret discontent or murmuring, whispering into the ears of others. It's really funny. I hope nobody here is like this, but I've seen it before where someone says, let me help you, and then let me complain about it. That's not how it works. That's not how it's supposed to work anyway. Let me help with love and be glad to do it. Be loving towards one another. Be hospitable towards one another. That's part of stewarding relationships, because if you do that towards one another, I guarantee you, you're going to build some pretty great relationships. Not every single one, because there's always two people involved in a relationship, but you're going to find some people that you can be a great encouragement to, and they'll be a great encouragement to you as well. Be a good steward of your relationships. And by the way, that's pretty important, isn't it? You could say, what's the reason I'm here on this earth? Well, one of the pretty big ones I'm sure you could come up with would be, to whatever words you want to use, but modern lingo would be to share the love of Christ with others. Well, then you need to be hospitable and loving towards them if you're going to be able to do that. Hospitality is an interesting thing today. I just thought I'd show you this. Because in our culture, in our church culture, we tend to think about hospitality as the committee at church who welcomes people as they walk in the door. And we do need to welcome people as they walk in the door. I know Marie and Lester and others do a really great job of that, and we need to continue because we need to be welcoming. That's not hospitality. That's just being a welcoming church. Hospitality is your house and using it. Okay? not going to ask for a sign up to join the hospitality committee. I have enough committees anyway. So, I'm pretty thankful about it. We only have a few committees. There are some places I've been there, woof, can't even keep all the committees straight. I just say, fire them all. Not because they're not useful. Committees are helpful, but just because a lot of times people end up doing things that don't even need to be done and you feel bad about it. All right. Be a good steward of your relationships. Be a good steward of your gifting. The next point. So you've got of yourself, of your relationships, of your gifting. Verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use your gift or gifting to serve one another. Here I think he's talking about spiritual gifts of some kind. We'll have a little discussion here about spiritual gifts. Having a little technical difficulty today. Oh well. If the screen isn't on, that's okay. But yourself, your relationships, your gifting. Verse 10, gifts are to be used in service to one another. As each one has received a special gift, the word special is not there in the Greek, it's just received a gift. Employ it, use it in serving one another. As good what? Stewards. One who takes care of something. Of the manifold grace of God. The word gifts here is charismata. It's related to the word charis, which is grace. Each one has been given grace, has been given gifts to be used. And go over to Romans chapter 12. For those at the men's breakfast yesterday, we covered this briefly. A wonderful passage talking about believers in Jesus Christ, how they've been made part of one body, and they all matter. They're all important. They're not all the same, but they all are unified on the basic principles of our faith and serve together to promote them. Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever thing that you are good at, you are to use in service towards one another. And it says whatever gift or maybe gifts that you have. And so what is your gift? And lots of times at this point, we'll go over to, I would show you on the screen if it was working, but we'll go over to Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or Ephesians chapter 4. And there are some lists of different, what we call spiritual gifts, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, serving, teaching, and the list can go on, administration, etc. And we'll take some spiritual gift tests to determine what your spiritual gift is and then say you need to go serve the Lord in this way somehow because you have this spiritual gift. And that is somewhat helpful. I'm not saying that is got it all wrong, but here's the thing. The Apostle Paul in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and even here in Peter, he mentions speaking, he mentions serving. They're not exhaustive. Wasn't his point. His point wasn't to say, these are the only gifts that you can have, and you need to find out which one is yours. And if you don't have any of these gifts, then you're clearly not saved. That's not his point. His point is, God has created you with unique abilities. And he's created you good at some things that other people aren't good at. Or at least okay at some things. And take those things and use them in service to God. That's how you take a talent that anyone has and turn it into a spiritual gift, because you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for God. And there are some things that that some people are not going to have in their natural ability. I'm not saying that God can't gift you with something you're not good at, but I am saying that God can take what you're good at and use it for His glory. Okay? And whatever it is that you have that you can use that is a minister to others, that will be helpful to others, that will be a serving others, that will be an encouragement to others, that will be a whatever else, use it in service to God in some way and in some form. And it doesn't have to be, I'm not going to come up and say, well, you need to figure out what your gift is, and then I'm going to find a way that you can use it during a service or a regular function of Faith Baptist Church. That's not what gifts are about either. It's about using it every aspect, every moment of your day in service to the Lord. He continues in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, employ it, use it, don't let it sit idle, in serving one another. Hey, are you good at I don't like, the list could go on forever. Good at baking, bake stuff for people. You good at mowing, mow for people. You good at whatever. I could name several things that have many of you have used your gifts for to be huge blessings to me personally, and that's the way it ought to be, not to me personally, but to others, right? To others in your life as good stewards. And then it says that you're to be good stewards, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold or the varying or the vast grace of God. God's graced us in many ways, and we're to use it well. We're to use it in service. And we are to steward everything that God has given to us, everything God has graced us with. And how are we a steward? By using it in service to others, but ultimately for the glory of God. It's not ultimately about others either. It always comes back down to God's glory. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So he just gives two quick examples here. He could go on with other examples, but he just starts with this. The one who speaks, right? When God's word is presented, it is to be presented as if God is saying it himself. And guess what? If you're sharing truth from God's word, God is saying it himself. He's not saying, oh, just come up with anything you feel like and share it as if God's saying it. No, that's ridiculous. Lots of people do it. No, if you're sharing something that is from God, and we have that recorded in his word, they didn't have it all necessarily in Peter's day, but they had a significant chunk of it. If it's from God, it's come through his apostles, then speak it as it's truth. Don't have doubt about it. Don't question it. Don't say, maybe this is true, maybe it's not, or I heard this from Peter, but you know, I don't know if he's the greatest source or not. No, it's from God, and speak as if it's from God. You have authority, not in yourself, but in the word of God that has been revealed to us. And as you share, speak with confidence, speak with boldness, knowing that these words are true because they're from God. So, in other words, in this area or in other areas, when you are seeking to use the gifts that God has given to you, whether it's speaking or something else, use it to its fullness. Use it. Don't leave anything again on the court. God's given it to you, so share it fully and authoritatively in some cases. I had a professor who I think I took more classes from him than any other. And the reason I did that was because I really liked him. He was a good teacher, very brilliant in the way he was able to communicate and explain things. And because he was very generous towards me, he invited me to his home. He was hospitable towards me. I lived at his house, basically, for a couple summers. And probably more so than any other reason, though, because he gave me good grades for poor work. Those are the best professors. And I was like, no. It wasn't that bad of work. But he did great easily. But he always used to say, when it comes to teaching God's word, I don't care what you think. I just want to know what it says. It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what it says. That's what truth is. One of the things that we find ourselves doing, I've probably said this myself, but it's very common in Christendom, is to say, as we come to the Word of God and we reread something and we say, well, to me, I think this means. And it's okay to start working through stuff and try to figure out what something means. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the end, we do need to realize that to me doesn't matter. Here's the truth about Scripture, and this is countercultural because our culture does not think this way, not only about the Bible, but just about life in general. The reader does not get to determine meaning. The author determines meaning. The reader does not determine meaning. The author determines meaning. The reader simply finds the meaning the author intended. But we operate today, let me go down and I'm going to have this supernatural experience with God where I'm going to find a meaning in the text that nobody else in the last 2,000 years have ever found. And I did it because of the Spirit. Hey, if you found something in the text that nobody in the last 2,000 years ever found and you believe it, you're probably a heretic. Okay, meaning is found by, or is dictated by the author, not the reader. And that was just a side note. I'll give you that for free. Also, serving, he mentions. If you're serving, back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If you're serving, you're to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Hey, it's all about God, and your service is not about you. It's about God. And thankfully, this means two things. One, it means that he gets the glory. But second, it means that there's nobody who can say, there's nothing I can do. Because it's not about you. It's not about your innate strength. It is God calls you to something. God gives you a gift or God wants you to do something. I don't know how that all pans out. But God's going to give you the strength to do it. That's the point. It's God's strength that he supplies. And he has an awful lot of strength, doesn't he? He has some that he can share with us. There's no believer on earth who can say, I have nothing to contribute because God supplies. When we come to serve in some way or other, whether it's here, whether it's out in our community, whether it's in our jobs or some other thing, you're trying to serve someone to present a picture of Christ, he gives us the strength to do it. But we could ask this question as you're coming to perform some task of service. You could ask this question, how well would God do this? How well would God wash this dish? How well would God work up this Excel sheet? How well would God clean these whatevers? We're not God, but we sure should be trying to be like him because that's what he created us for. We are to clean, we're to do, we're to serve, whatever, as well as we can. That's part of being a good steward of the abilities that God has given to us. And look, Here's where it all boils down to. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that, here's why, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at this. All that we're doing, all of the serving, all of the stewarding, it's not about us. It's not about propping ourselves up. It's not about saying, look how great I am. Oh, that John Smith, he's such a wonderful guy. He's so helpful. He did this for me. He did that for me. Blah, 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 blah. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Everything that we do should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. And if we are able to accomplish anything that is good in this world, and other people look at it and say, that's worth applauding, we always say, it's about Jesus Christ, because everything that I have done, he supplied me with the tools needed to accomplish it. So it wasn't me. It was him. It wasn't my own nature, my own attitude to do that because I didn't want to. Or it wasn't in my own strength or my ability to do that because guess what? If God so decided, you wouldn't wake up this morning. You have to go back in time. You wouldn't wake up tomorrow morning. He supplied. Even if you say, well, I mastered this skill from hard work. Yeah, I'm sure you did a lot of hard work, but who allows you to breathe? Who gave you a brain? Who gives you the strength? It's God. And all things come back to him. And all of these efforts are for his glory as we steward the things that he has given to us. And then he ends it saying, amen. Amen, which simply means let it be. May it be so. Will you let it be so? You steward yourself, the things that God has given to you. You steward your relationships. You steward the gifts that God has given to you. And in so doing, glorify God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. All we have is not our own. This life is not our own. All we are is not our own. But Jesus Christ is coming. So use what you have been given wisely. Use it in a way that brings benefit to the one to whom all things actually belong. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not a very good steward, but you can become one. I'd love to talk with you more about knowing Jesus Christ. You can find me. I'd love to chat with you about that afterwards if you're interested. I think the practical implications of our passage this morning are pretty obvious. I don't have to dig into application here because it just is application. Do it. Be a good steward. God will give you the strength. And he will receive the glory as it is designed to be.